I hope you've had a good week and a good Thanksgiving. And I think everybody's talked about the good meals they've had this week. Hopefully the preacher won't preach on gluttony today. And but it's good to see everyone this morning. It's hard to believe that the Thanksgiving is over with, and now we look to Christmas and then the new year. And but it's that time of the year, and good to see everyone. We do have new books, lesson books for the next 3 months. This will be for the month of December, January, and February, and those are up front, available for everybody. There's plenty for everyone, so I would encourage you maybe to pick up one of those, and we'll work towards those 3 months. It's going to be out of the book of 2 Corinthians. The theme is comfort in the midst of tribulation. So we'll start that. That will be next Sunday, and it's hard to believe next Sunday will be we'll be in through the month of December. So get those if you did not receive one. There's plenty for everyone, so make sure that you get one of those today before you leave. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, first of all, go to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 4. That's where we are in our lesson this morning. And I was 1 week off for the past, I think, 3 weeks, but we're going to look over chapter 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And of the book of Micah, we'll make some notes here. We'll skim over these chapters. We're not going to read all the verses, of course, but we'll look at some important facts that we'll find here, and we'll discuss a few of those this morning and look here into the messages of Micah. We call it the message of Micah, but actually it's a message from God. He is just the messenger of the message that God has given unto him to the people of God, and we'll look at that this morning and draw some things from that. Let's pray first, and then we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you humbly this morning asking for your help and for your blessing today, and Lord, we do pray for your speaking voice today to our hearts. We pray that you would do a work in our midst today. We do pray that you take the next few moments as we study here from the book of Micah. We pray that you would help us to understand more. We pray that you would help us to learn, help us to grow, and help us to mature into the Christian that you would have us to be. We pray also, Lord, for many, no doubt, who have prayer requests, different needs that are present today. We ask, Lord, once again, that you supply those needs, that you would take and meet the needs of your people today. We do pray for the lost this morning. No doubt many of us this morning have people in our life that need the Lord. They need to be saved. And Lord, we pray for them that you would, Lord, send conviction to their hearts. We pray that you would use us to do our part to be a witness unto them. Help us to, Lord, be a good testimony unto them. And Lord, we do pray for the lost. They would see their need of salvation, Lord, before it's eternally too late. Lord, we also, as we pray weekly, we do pray this morning as well for our missionaries that we support and the importance that they are to our ministry. We pray for them that you would supply their needs today as well. We pray for the message this morning, the message this evening. We pray for Brother Richardson as he delivers that message, that you would empower him once again, that you would bless him, that you would speak through him, and Lord, help us to open up our hearts and minds to what you have for us today. We do pray for the next few moments that you would bless once again as we study from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Micah, we are there. Last week, I think we covered three chapters, if I'm not mistaken, last week in our lesson. And because we're not going to read word for word, I do encourage you maybe to go back and read through the book. It's a lot of interesting facts. There will be a few verses in the book that you will recognize that are well-known verses that that you would remember very easily. We'll look at one of those this morning. But basically, you can take the book of Micah and you can break it down into three different messages that he's going to give to the people of God. The people of God had drifted away from God. They were involved in a lot of different idol worship. They were very, very troubled people. They were very distant, very far from God, ungodly in a lot of their practices that they would perform, even in their religious practices. And so God is going to send a messenger, that being Micah here, to deliver the message that God gives unto him. And it is in three parts primarily, at least it is for me. So if you break it down into three parts, It is fairly easy to follow and fairly easy to understand. And I'll mark them for you if you want to mark them in your Bible. You'll find in Micah chapter 1, verse number 2, the message begins with, "Hear, all ye people." All right, that's going to be the key for all three messages, that word "hear." So it begins in chapter 1 and verse number 2. The second message will begin in chapter 3, verse number 1, where it says, "And he said, hear, I pray you." So you'll find a second message that will be given unto the people of God there. And then the third one will be in chapter 6, verse number 1, where it says, "Hear ye now." So I think it's easy when you divide it up into those three categories. You're going to find all three messages a little bit different. They have a different theme. They have a different point that it is trying to drive home to the people of God here. And we're going to kind of pick up in the second one this morning. You'll find that the second one begins in chapter 3, verse number 1. But we went through part of the chapter, most of the chapter 3. So we're going to pick up in chapter number 4 and begin looking here at the second message. And then we'll get into the third message this morning as well. You'll find here that his message was primarily dealing in this second message here with false prophets that were teaching and preaching false lies. And that's what a false prophet does. A false prophet will teach falsehoods. And sadly, though, most of the people preferred the lies over the truth. And so if you are a believer of a false prophet who is teaching false doctrine, then you're going to have you're going to be living falsehoods in life. You're going to be following and believing a lie. You're going to follow a deceiver, if you would. Some of them were knowing, they knowingly went into this, knowing that it was contrary to God's word. I think some of them were just in the dark on the matter, and that's just what they believed because that's what they were taught. But it doesn't matter. When you believe a false doctrine and you live according to false doctrine, then you're living a lie. And sadly this morning, there are people even today that believe falsehoods. They believe false doctrine. For whatever reason, they follow false doctrine, but they have to understand that false doctrine is a lie. That's why we need the truth. That's why we stand upon the Word of God. We don't come to church this morning to find out what new revelation our pastor is going to give us of something that he came up with. The message this morning will come from the Word of God. It will come from God's Word, and that's where we can always put our faith and our trust, is in the Word of God. Now, you're going to find here that Micah is going to be the one that is going to bring the truth to the people. Some of them, if not most all of them, did not like the message. I mentioned at the end of last week that there were people that actually commanded Micah to no longer speak of this message from God. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to believe what he had to say. And frankly, they just didn't want to be told that what they were doing was that they were living in sin, that they were in false religion and false doctrines and false prophets and false ways. And they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear the truth. And we kind of live in that kind of a day and age now as well. A lot of people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know what the truth is. And they feel like if they don't know and they don't hear, that the way they live is okay. That's not true this morning. Truth is truth. And right is right and wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. And Micah is going to point that out to them here. And he's going to address the false prophets. He addresses the false doctrine that has been taught. And, a false message delivered by a false prophet can only give people false hope. And there were a lot of people that had hope in something that was not true. Some of them actually believed, and they were actually involved in human sacrifice in some points in their worship to their false god, trying to see if it would find favor in the eyes of their false god, and if that false god will shed blessings upon them. And they actually believed in sacrificing their own children to false gods would bring a blessing upon them. They actually believed that. And so Micah is going to correct all that. He's going to point out their sinful ways. He's going to point out what they have done wrong. He is also going to share with them that God is a loving God, and and that repentance is available unto them. And if they want to come back to God, God opens up his arms unto them. But let's go to chapter 4 here, and we'll begin reading here. And I'm going to kind of skim through this chapter here real quickly. But it's interesting in chapter 4 of Micah, verse number 1, the Bible says, "But in the last days." Now, I want to stop right there and just kind of make a note here real quickly. You find this verse starts with a very small but very important word, the word but. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." You'll find in chapter 4 that God is in this message, in this second message, is giving a message of hope and not doom. He actually is going to give prophecy here in the book of Micah as well. And but in chapter 1, chapter 4, verse number 1, God is basically telling them that there's actually going to be a time of blessings that will come. And he's actually given a message of hope. It's not all doom and gloom, even though a lot of the message is because of their lifestyle. But he also gives them hope. Let me say this morning, you know, no matter how far a people go from God, there's always hope. There's hope for everyone. For that one that maybe we know of that's lost and not saved this morning. You know, you can't give up on people because there's always hope. There's no one in this world that God does not love. And you're going to find that even God, even his own people who've drifted away from God and into very evil practice in their worship, God still loves them. And actually in chapter 4, you'll read through the whole chapter, there's a lot of prophecy given here, but it's a message of hope unto the people. And, you know, we need to always, you know, it's easy. Boy, it's easy to, you know, if you just kind of watch the news around the world, it's very depressing. If you keep up with current events and what's taking place in this world, we live in a very dark world, a very depressing world. But, you know, we as the people of God must always understand there's always hope for people. And we've always got to hold out hope, and God gives them hope here in chapter number 4. It's interesting here in verse number 2, the Bible goes on to say, "And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords unto plowshares and their spears unto prune hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You'll find you continue to read down in verse number 5, "And all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Look at verse number 6, "In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble here that halteth, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that hath afflicted." You'll find in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, I didn't read verse 7 either here, but basically, Israel is promised future blessings. You'll find in these verses, maybe a little bit of debate maybe among Bible scholars. I personally believe that these verses are describing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ his reigning. And, you know, when the Lord returns, a lot of things are going to change for the good. Everybody promises change. We live in a day and age where every politician that runs for every office is always promising you change. A change for a better. A change that will be a better situation than what you find yourself in now. And politicians make a lot of promises, and they tell you they're going to do this, and I promise I'm going to take care of that. And they always promise that it's going to be better, that individual, whether it be man, whether it be woman that's running for office, always promises you that if you'll vote for me, put me into office, I'll make life better for you. But man doesn't have the answer this morning. Man can't give you anything this morning. But boy, when the Lord returns, there's going to be big time change. I was thinking this morning as I was driving here, I was studying last night a little bit through my lesson and so forth, and just thinking a little bit about how, you know, how life is going to change when the Lord returns. And I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime or not. I've often wondered, you know, when is the Lord going to return? Will it be in my lifetime? I can remember even being a teenager thinking, you know, will the Lord return as I'm a teenager? Will I ever be an adult? And I don't know. I don't know when the Lord's going to return. I just know this. There is going to come a day when the trumpet will sound, dear friend. And I don't know when that day's going to be, but boy, when that trumpet sounds, all life as we know it will change forever. And as I read down through the verses here, and I'm kind of skimming through, and forgive me, I'm kind of just skimming through verses this morning, but if you'll read verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, I'm very assured this morning that these verses are describing the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus will rule from Jerusalem and bring peace to this earth. Something this earth has never seen. Everybody talks about Middle East peace and how we need peace in the Middle East. Man, we don't even have peace in our own nation. And how that we're going to try to get nation to get along with nation, and that's never going to happen until the Lord returns. Did you hear me this morning? You can. I don't care who the candidate is. I don't care who the Congress may be or the president may be. They're all going to promise you that, boy, we're going to do this and this, and we're going to get the Middle East in order. We're going to bring peace to the Middle East. There is not a man or woman walking on this earth that's going to accomplish that. But the Lord will. He's the only one. We will watch the news at times, and you'll see all the politicians gathered around some other politicians from the Middle East, and they'll all be in a room, and they'll have these documents that they signed. That, you know, and basically it's a piece of paper they signed saying we're all going to get along. And at some degree, they'll get along for a little period of time, and then one gets mad at the other, and war breaks out again. And I don't care what we see on television. There may be a temporary peace, but there's nobody going to bring peace to the Middle East or this world until the Lord returns. And boy, things are going to change when the Lord returns. And even, as you read down through here, look if you would, look at, well, let me, I'm trying to go back through my verses here. You'll find that there's some things going to change in verse number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. That's what I just mentioned to you, there will be peace on the earth. Now, we know that not everybody during that time is going to be saved. But isn't it amazing how even people who are not saved are going to enjoy the blessings of God? You know, I thought about it this morning. Everybody that we pass, and I pass several people coming here this morning, I'm not naive to believe that everybody I pass today is a born-again Christian. But isn't it amazing how even lost people enjoy the blessings of God? You know, God, let's be honest, God is a very, very, very gracious God. And even lost people benefit from the graces of God. And I'm thankful this morning to be a child of God. I can't imagine living life lost and not knowing the Lord. Can you imagine trying to live from day to day not knowing your Savior, Jesus Christ? Can you imagine living not knowing what death really brings, or where you go after death, or whatever lost people think of? And I just can't imagine living, you know, life's hard enough, but I can't imagine going through life as a lost person this morning. And I'm glad that I'm saved this morning. I'm glad that I have a church to go to this morning. I'm glad that for a lot of things this morning, and you just start thinking about all the blessings of God. You go through Thanksgiving, and it's a time of giving thanks to God for what God has done unto us and for us. And we have so much to be thankful for this morning, but I thought even lost people have something to be thankful for. Because it's only by the grace of God that we have what we have this morning. And even those who do not believe are blessed by the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not everyone will be saved, but listen to me. Everyone, though, will be blessed by the presence of Jesus Christ. War's over with. It even describes in here how things are going to change and how everybody will get along and there'll be total peace upon the earth and there's no more war, there's no more battles, there's no more struggles. Everybody gets along with one another, and it's a very different world than what we live in. So in chapter number 4, you'll find here that God is describing Israel and how that it is promised future blessings and what Israel will bring forth and what will take place there. And you'll find a lot of prophecy given in this book, but you'll find, I'm going to move on. I'm going to go to chapter 5 here real quickly. It's interesting here that is, let's go to verse number 2. It's interesting here. This is Micah speaking. He's in his second message here, and he's going to describe some future events, things that are going to take place, and how Israel is going to have a lot of changes that take place over history of time. And he even mentions in verse number 2, but thou, what's the next word? But thou what? Bethlehem. And what's interesting is Bethlehem at that time doesn't even really exist. You see, God was telling of something that's going to take place. What's going to happen to Israel? Look at verse number 2. It goes on. He says in verse number 2, talking about Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, talking about Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. We'll talk a lot, and you'll see a lot of religious acts. Maybe it takes place during the time of Christmas, but you'll find here that even Micah prophesied that out of Israel, out of Bethlehem, will come forth one that will be Jesus Christ. Here's a specific prophecy, and Israel will bring forth the Redeemer of the world. Let me go back, and you'll find here, let me read verse number 2 again. He says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told of old from everlasting. What is he describing? He is describing that the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be born in Bethlehem. There were hundreds and hundreds of cities in Israel, but God chooses Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, if you will, didn't even live close to Bethlehem. But somehow in the providence of God, in the prophecy of God, God already prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. You know, isn't it amazing how specific our God is? Of course, Jesus will be born there and was born there. And Micah was delivering God's message, and it was a message of prophecy, describing unto the people of Israel what God was going to do with them, what he was going to do with that nation, what God was going to do with a specific area, and even specified the actual city that Jesus Christ would be born in. And we find here in chapter 5, down in verse number 7, 8, and 9, he even describes that Israel will be a blessing to all nations. You know, sometimes we can be in the Old Testament, and we can even read through the book of Micah and kind of, if we're not careful, we'll get a little bit kind of, I don't know, we get kind of where it's just a little difficult to read, and it's a lot about prophecy and so forth. But listen, one of the most important things taking place in our world today is what's taking place in Israel. And we as God's people need to always look, and boy, when you read stuff about what's going to take place in the future, or the prophecy of Israel and how that excuse me, Israel will be a blessing to all nations, and how that even in Bethlehem will be the location where our Redeemer will come forth out of. He will be born in Bethlehem. And Micah is delivering this message, and it was a message of prophecy. But listen, dear friend, it is so vitally important that we understand the history of Israel, what's taking place there now, and what's going to take place in the future in the nation of Israel. I don't know of a nation on planet Earth that we better be friends with more so than Israel. The Bible talks a lot about how there's going to be nations that rise up against Israel, and they're not going to be able to defeat it. You see, nations in times past have tried to defeat Israel, but nobody's able to conquer Israel. And it's amazing. You just take a map and look at it. I mean, it is such a very small portion of land. I mean minute in size. And what's amazing, nations can't overtake it. Russia's tried. Others have tried, and they've all failed. What is it about that land that makes it to where no nation can rise up against it and defeat it? It goes back to a little bit of what we talked about last week. It's the hand of God. You see, when God places his hand upon a nation and protects that nation, you're not going to destroy it. We also mentioned last week, but boy, when God chooses to remove that hand of blessing, even large nations crumble, even when small nations attack. Why? Because God is in control. You got to realize this is a message that's delivered unto the people of God who have drifted far, far away from God. And God is even reminding them of future events that are going to take place, and how that in verse number 7, in verse number 8, in verse number 9, they will be a blessed nation, and they're going to be a blessing to other nations, but yet there's going to be nations try to overtake them and conquer them and rule over them, but it's not going to happen because God's not going to allow it to happen. You'll find that it's going to be a very blessed nation. It's going to find the favor of God. You'll find in verse number 2 that it's already prophesied that Jesus Christ, or their Redeemer, would come out of Bethlehem in Israel. You'll find that they would be very blessed, that a lot of people are going to try to overtake them. A lot of people are going to hate them. People are going to dislike them. People are going to be jealous of them. But they're not going to be able to overtake them. You'll go to chapter number 6 here, if you would, and I'm moving kind of quickly this morning, but in chapter number 6 here, you have a third message. You find in verse number 1 that he starts it off again. He starts all three messages the same with that same word here. Ye now, what the Lord saith in chapter 6, verse number 1. He's reminding them, hey, it's not my deal. It's not my message. It's not something that I've come up with. He said, I'm just giving you what the Lord told me. And in chapter 6 here, you're going to find this third message begins. God, in verse number, well, let's look here in chapter number 6. You'll find in verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. You'll find that in those five verses here, God sees a very rebellious and a very stubborn people who does not want to change, who does not want to repent of their sins and their wicked ways and their idolatry and their false doctrine and their false lies and their false religion. They don't want to leave that. And God sees their rebellion and their stubbornness of the people who would not listen to the word of God, and they refuse to change their ways. And I think that's one of the big keys that we need to understand here. They were not willing to give up what they had. They weren't willing to change their ways. You know, this morning I feel like we live in a day and age where that's a lot of the problems of this world. People just don't want to change their ways. Some people won't even attend church because they're not willing to give up their Sunday to go to church. And the people back in that time, they were very rebellious and very stubborn. And you'll find here in this message that God is look at. Let's go to chapter 6. Let me look at a few verses here. You'll find in chapter 6 and verse number 6, 7, and 8, you'll find that God is going to have some requirements upon them. Now, let me just, I don't know how to really maybe put this into perspective here a little bit this morning, but whether we want to admit it or not, God does have requirements for God, His people. Now, people don't want to be told that, but there are some things God does require of us as a child of God. You can word it however you want to, and some, maybe there's sometimes a nicer way of saying things, but God expects some things out of you. He expects something out of me. He expects me to love Him. He expects me to follow Him. God expects me to obey Him. You know, the Bible that we carry in our lap this morning, we have to understand that you're carrying the Word of God. Let's just go to it. Look if you would, let's go to verse number 8. Chapter 6, verse number 8. It's a verse you're probably kind of familiar with. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Very important verse. We'll circle it, highlight it, put a star beside it, do something, because there's three things in this verse that you'll find that Micah tells the people of God, here's some requirements. God requires this of you. All right, so in verse number 8, you'll find there are three things that God requires of thee. He says, number one, to do justly. To do justly in verse number 8. Number 2, and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Three things. So that's not too difficult. But when you go back and you study the meaning of all three, it's a very tall task. You just read through the verse and you think, man, that's pretty nice, pretty neat. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. But the deeper you study into those three meanings, you'll find that there are three areas that often we struggle with. He says, for instance, do justly. To do justly means that you are fair and balanced in every aspect of everything that you do in your life every day. To be fair. To be just. To do justly, as the Bible describes it here in verse number 8. It says, to do justly. Now, as you kind of glance at this little thought, I guess, of life, of doing justly and to do everything fairly in life and to treat everybody fairly and treat everybody equal and to be fair about everything in life, we find ourselves lacking sometimes in those areas. Now, I know this morning that we would like to claim that we're always honest, we're always above board, but when you really think about it, there's some areas in life sometimes that we're kind of a little bit shady on. To do justly. Micah says, here's what the Lord requires of you as His people. To do justly, he says here. He says also, number two, to love mercy. Now, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you this morning. Trying to describe mercy is pretty hard. You know, I've often said, just try to describe the love of God. Is it not impossible for a human being to actually describe the love of God? But he says here to love mercy. Now, mercy is something we speak of, we talk about it, we sing about it, we preach about it, we teach about it. But what is mercy? We'll describe, you know, I'm so glad God is a merciful God. You know, they'll say, oh God, have mercy on me. The word mercy is difficult to describe. It's difficult to comprehend a little bit. So I went to Webster's Dictionary this morning just to get a man's opinion on what that word may mean. And as I was going through the different meanings, it basically means to forgive. Forgive. Now, to understand mercy, you have to understand forgiveness. So then you've got to know the meaning of what is forgiveness. You know, we talk a lot about being forgiven, and we are a forgiven people, but you know what God requires in return? That we be forgiving. That we are a people of mercy, and that we show mercy unto other people. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy living a life of always trying to be fair, because you know why? Because you're going to find out this world we live in is not fair. It's hard to be fair when everybody's trying to cheat you. Here's one. It's hard to be fair on your taxes when you know the government's cheating you. Right? Now, I know nobody in here would skim a little bit on their taxes or kind of stretch it a little bit here and there. It's hard to be fair, is it not? We teach fairness to our children and how that they need to be fair and that they need to live. We don't tell our kids to, you know, you just go out and do justly today. We don't tell our children to do that. But you know what God's telling his children? That you ought to live a life of being fair, being just. Even though you're going to live in a world that's wicked and ungodly and does not like God, it hates God, it's going to try to cheat you and steal from you and rob you. And it's not easy living a life of trying to be fair with people. Right? You know, when you check out at Walmart and that girl accidentally gives you $10 too much back, the right thing to do is to give the $10 back, but sometimes we might would say, well, you know, it's just God blessing me. See, we're good Christians. We know how to twist everything to our favor. Right. You see, this morning, you're never going to get ahead by cheating anybody. So, well, what do you mean? I'm not going to get ahead. I'm $10 ahead than what I was before I went to Walmart. You know what it's like when you check out and the lady doesn't know there's the case of water on the bottom of the buggy, and she forgets to scan it. And we get out and get in the car and realize the lady didn't scan it. You have to make a choice. You see, I don't believe this morning. You know, I guess my biggest fear would be if I left with that case of water, my biggest fear would be somebody at the plant spit in it and I drink it and get sick. You see, this morning, God expects something of me. He expects me when situations like that happen. You know what God asks of me to do? Just do right. To be fair. To be honest. To be above board. You see, we might would leave Walmart thinking we got ahead. The lady gave me $10 too much back. And not only that, she didn't even scan the water. Boy, God's been good to me today. Right? And it could be that maybe God's just testing us just to find out, are you willing to be just, to be fair in life? And if we're not just, and if we're not fair, and let's just say we keep the $10 and we actually take the bottles of water home and we drink all the case of water that week. You see, this morning I feel like I have no doubt somehow, some way, God will make sure that I pay that back and probably maybe even double it. I don't think I'll get ahead at all by cheating anybody. There's not a human being probably in this room that hates paying taxes any more than I do. But I understand there's a principle even from God's word that I need to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I don't like paying taxes. I think I'm getting gouged. I think they're going to mishandle most of it. I don't even agree with where they spend half of it. Probably more if I knew, I knew everything they were spending it on. But you know what I accept in life? You know what I think? I just believe, maybe I'm naive, I just believe God's bigger than the IRS. And you can't tell me that God can't bless and can't provide and can't take care of us if we'll just be just in our dealings. A few weeks ago, I had a man that was working on our farm a little bit, talked to me a little bit, and He kind of thinks that we're a happy family and happy people, enjoy life, and I don't know that he's enjoying life too much. He's a lost man. And he said, how is it that, you know, you always seem to kind of be in a good mood? And I'm not always in a good mood, but maybe he just caught me on a day where I was in a good mood. I don't know, but we got to talking a little bit, and I said, you know what? I'm just enjoying the blessings that God gives me today. And be fair to people. Am I always fair? No, I'm probably I fall short many times. I strive to be fair with people. And I don't always succeed, but that must be my goal. My goal should be today to be just and fair with people. Because God tells us in verse number 8, he says, what does the Lord require of thee? Number one, to do justly. Now, I've kind of thought to myself, are all three of these in a particular order? I believe they are. I don't believe it's by chance. I don't believe you mix them up. I believe that God put them in this order for a reason. He says, number one, you got to get the first step right, and that is that you got to do justly in life. Number two, he says here, you got to love mercy. You've got to love mercy. You know, I've always understood mercy, and I understand what it means to forgive people, but, you know, be honest with you, I don't know that I love forgiving people. You ever thought about it that way? Could it be this morning that God finds joy and happiness in forgiving people? But I've had to ask myself, I have forgiven people in life. I've asked for forgiveness in life. I'm talking about with fellow mankind. But I don't know that I've loved forgiving people. You know, usually when you're forgiving somebody, it's because somebody has wronged you, right? There's something that's out of step. There's a mishap. There's a problem. There's sin. There's wrong being committed or something of that nature. That's the only reason that somebody needs forgiveness. So it basically means that you've been wronged, yet you forgive them, and God tells me I ought to love doing that. And I thought about it for the past day. I guess I've kind of overlooked the word in verse number 8 here where it says to love mercy. I guess the word love is what's kind of thrown me off a little bit. I don't know that I'm falling in love with forgiving people. And God says, you know what? You ought to enjoy it so much that you love mercy, that you love it. Then he goes on, and we got to hurry, my time's out. You'll find also in verse number 8 here, and to walk humbly with thy God. I think number 3 is a very, very difficult task. I'm not trying to say we can't do it and that we're going to fall and we're not going to make it. But to humbly walk with God. Now everybody, you know, then you got to go back. Okay, what does the word humble mean? I what's that old song? It's hard to be humble when you're as what? Remember that old saying? It's hard to be humble when you're as perfect as I. Is it something like that? I believe. Humbling yourselves is basically admitting you're wrong. Humbly walk with God. I guess that last little phrase, those 3 little words in verse number 8, walk, and I understand it says walk humbly with thy God, but when you summarize it and you just take the phrase walk with God. I mean, do we claim this morning, or do we feel like we've actually accomplished the task of walking daily with God? Some, no doubt, this morning can say that they have. And that maybe I'm just speaking on personal experience, but I feel like many times I fail at that miserably in my life. And I've got all the excuses in the world why I don't master this. I'm busy. Lots to do today. Have a job to tend to. Have children to take care of. Have a family to raise. But there's not an excuse in all this world of why a person doesn't walk with God. It's amazing how this one verse is tucked away. It's in the 3rd message. And it's so simple. Just 3 things God requires. He says, number 1, to do justly. Number 2, to love mercy. Number 3, you need to humbly walk with God. And what a task that is. What a challenge this morning to review life from day to day and realize that my requirements, that God requires me to do these. And as I read through them real quickly at first, I'm thinking that's pretty simple. It's a 3-point message in verse number 8. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. But my, how powerful all 3 points are. Micah continues, and I'm going to close this out real quick, and I'll just kind of summarize here just a little bit. In chapter 6, you'll find down in verse number 13, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. You'll find that he's going to describe a little bit of the punishment that God is going to give unto them because of their sin. He goes into detail about some of the punishment that God would give upon them, and they're never going to be satisfied. He even says in verse number 14, you can eat and eat and eat, but you know what? It's like a person that can eat and eat and eat and never be satisfied. He said that you're going to be miserable. You're going to be a miserable people. And then chapter 7, you'll find some very interesting points here in verse number 7, verse number 8, and verse number 9, that you'll find the faithfulness of God. You got to remember, these are God's people, but God never forsook them. They forsook God, but God never forsook them. And in chapter 7, you'll find that it describes the faithfulness of God to his people. And I'm glad to say this morning that I'm glad that God is faithful. And even if I don't succeed in chapter 6 and verse number 8 on those 3 points of doing what is just required of me, guess what? Even when I fail at those 3 points, God still loves me. And even though I don't accomplish maybe even one of the 3 in a day's time, you know what? God, at the end of the day, he's still faithful. And God describes his faithfulness in chapter 7. Let's pray. We're out of time. I need to quit here. We'll pray. Don't forget, we have new Sunday school books. Don't forget about those. Those are available for everybody. So make sure you get one of those this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you help us to be what we need to be in a very dark world. And Lord, I pray that you help us to do just, even if we took just verse number 8 of chapter 6 and just try to live those 3 points every day this week, what a task that is from day to day. But God, it can be accomplished with your help and with your power in our life and your leading and guiding and directing in our life. And God, I pray that you help us to maybe even take those 3 little points that Micah even gave to the people of God. May we apply to our life, and may that be our challenge from day to day, to live according to those 3 principles. And God, if we could just accomplish those 3 points in a day's time, that would be a day well lived. And God, help us to do just that. We pray, Lord, that you bless the message this morning, that we're about to enter into our morning service. We pray for your blessings upon all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.